Matthew chapter 12, we read Matthew 12, the first 21 verses, and on this occasion, the text that I call to your attention is verse 20 of Matthew 12. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was in hunger, and they were with him, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God, and did eat the showbread, and was which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath, and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath days? Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. And they charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah, the prophet, saying, Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Thus far we read the word of God. I call your attention especially to the first part of verse 20. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. Matthew 12, verses 18 through 20, as you notice from the scripture reading, is a quotation from the prophet Isaiah, from Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 3. About 800 years before this event recorded in Matthew chapter 12, God, through the prophet Isaiah, promised the people that the servant of the Lord would come. God's appointed servant would come. And he would come to perform work on behalf of the Lord, namely the work of saving God's people. That was a beautiful promise for the Old Testament people, because they were a people who were conscious of the fact that they needed God to send a Savior, because they could not save themselves. So salvation, God promised long ago, would come through the servant of the Lord that would come into our human flesh. Now, Matthew 12 makes it very plain that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that promise. Matthew 12 is telling us that you can go back to Isaiah 42, say that promise applies to this Jesus Christ. He's the servant of God come to accomplish salvation for the people of God. The servant of God, this morning, we can refer to as God's office bearer. That's Jesus Christ. He's the office bearer of God. He is the office bearer of God in Cornerstone Protestant Reformed Church. He is God's prophet, priest, and king. In a certain sense, the only prophet, priest, and king. He is God's minister, elder, and deacon. In a certain sense, the only minister, elder, and deacon in the church is Jesus Christ. And that's the perspective that we have to have so that we understand as a congregation that we do not depend upon any mere man, not a minister like me, not an elder like the men sitting here in the congregation, or a deacon like the men sitting in the congregation here. We don't depend upon a man to hear the word of God. We don't depend upon a mere man to govern us, to keep us from sin and to guide us in the way of holiness. We don't depend upon a mere man to show us or to extend to us the mercies of God. We depend upon the servant of the Lord, the office bearer of God, Jesus Christ. And that's exactly, when we have that perspective now, why we highly honor the men who are in the office of minister, elder, and deacon in the church. We look at them and we say, they're mere men of themselves. But when they are put in that office in Christ's church, they share in the office of the servant of the Lord. They never become equal with Christ, of course, but under Christ, they become the servants of God. They share in His ordination. They share in His installation into office. That's what happened this morning. The elders and the deacon who were installed in office have been installed into Jesus Christ and serve under Him in His office as the office bearer of God in this church. You and I must honor the office bearers in this church for that reason. And it would be appropriate this morning to have a sermon that focuses on the fact that the office bearers have been placed over you, and that your calling, therefore, is to be under them. There is a hierarchy in the Church of Jesus Christ, not a Roman Catholic hierarchy, but the office bearers are placed over the members of the congregation. Your calling is to submit, which means basically this, to be under them. To be under them. And if you won't submit to the office bearers, you are not guilty merely of refusing to be under men, but you're guilty of refusing to be under Christ. But now this text that we consider this morning, while it does show us that Christ is the servant of God, He's above us, and the office bearers of God are above us, this text focuses on the attitude of Jesus Christ of compassion, of tender love and care, and the work that He promises to perform, not to be harsh, but to be tender and loving in His work in the congregation. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't speak these words. These are words about Him, but we may take them as the words of Jesus Christ Himself this morning. This is His promise to the congregation. A bruised reed I will not crush, and the smoking flax I will not snuff out. I won't quench it. Basically, Jesus is saying to the congregation, as the spiritual great physician of souls, I will not have a cold, distant, hard bedside manner. When I come to my people who are sick, seriously ill, you are going to know that I care. I will never, ever give you the impression that I'm not interested, that I have better things to do, or that this is too hard of work. I have other cases that I'd rather take care of. Jesus Christ promises to all of His people, when you are sick, when you are spiritually suffering, I will come with great tenderness, love, interest, and care. And you understand that guarantees that He will take care of you. Isn't that the issue if you are at the doctor and you have a question about that doctor, whether he's really interested in you, whether he really cares for you, he's about to operate on you, and you get the sense that he's not really all that interested in your health, your life, your sickness. And so your concern is, this man's going to operate on me, but he's maybe going to damage me. He maybe won't do me any good. But when you know that that doctor knows you and cares for you, then you have the confidence, when he performs work on me, it's going to be effective. That's the idea here. Jesus Christ is saying, you may know my attitude so that you may be confident of my work and that I will take care of you. I want to drive this home this morning to the office bearers especially. This attitude and this care of Jesus Christ, yes, because they are the objects of Jesus' love and care as well, and they need to be. They need Jesus' grace, his mercy, his help. But especially, I want the office bearers to think this way, that they are servants of Jesus Christ, that they are to reflect the attitude of Jesus Christ and the manner of Jesus Christ in which they work in the congregation. So that each office bearer has to say, I am not a servant of Jesus Christ if I'm harsh, if I'm impatient, if I'm cold. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ when I make this my theme for all my work. And let each office bearer say, here's my motto. For 2021, this is going to be my motto in all my work. I will not crush the bruised reed, and I will not snuff out or quench the smoking flax. So let's consider that this morning. The bruised reed and the smoking flax, three things. First of all, how this describes us. Jesus is talking about us. Secondly, what Jesus promises. And then thirdly, how this instructs us. Let's understand the picture language, first of all, then, that Jesus uses. He speaks of a reed and of a flax. The reed that he is speaking about is a tall water plant. Hollow, grows in groups or bunches of hundreds, maybe thousands, by the Jordan River, by the Sea of Galilee, maybe by Cedar Lake. And Jesus speaks of a bruised reed. You see, this is a very weak plant, a very tender plant. All it takes is the slightest little flick, and there will be a bruise on the reed, and likely the reed will fold over. It's not like a tree. A tree, even when it's young, that you can damage, and it can sustain a bruise and continue to stand upright and maybe heal. A bruised reed is really a dying plant. The top of the reed isn't ever going to stand upright again. The top of the reed is probably going to turn brown and die off, and then maybe the whole plant is probably going to die off. A bruised reed is a plant that you say, if you are, for whatever reason, interested in caring for a bruised reed, this isn't a rose, this is just a reed. But if you're interested in caring for it, a bruised reed is one that you would say, cut it down, mow it down, crush it, it's not worth it, let it go. And then Jesus also speaks of a flax, and here he's talking about another plant, not a plant that's growing out in the wild anymore, a plant that has been harvested, it has been processed, strips have been cut, the strips have been woven together to make what we would call a wick. And this plant, then, the wick is placed not in candle wax, but in oil. It's a wick that is used in an oil lamp. And Jesus doesn't just speak of a wick, but he speaks of a dying wick. It seems that in both pictures, Jesus wants us to think about that. Someone so weak that they're on the verge of death. And so you are to picture now, maybe today, a campfire where you see that the logs are consumed. There's no fuel anymore, no oil in this lamp anymore. And the heat's not all gone, but there's no glow. There's just smoke. And you would say that's a dying fire, a dying wick. And what do you do with it? Just get rid of it. There are other wicks you can use, and other lamps that you can use. Jesus employs this picture language to describe people. And we have to ask the question, what people is he talking about? Obviously, you could say, well, there's a certain sense in which this describes all human beings as they are lost in sin. But Jesus is not here speaking about every human being who has ever lived. That is certainly true, that those who are sinners by nature are like bruised reeds and smoking flaxes from a certain point of view. But in the picture language, Jesus isn't speaking about people who are dead. He's speaking about people who have a little bit of life, maybe at a low ebb, but there's a little bit of life. And we understand, don't we, that does not describe people who are sinful by nature, without grace, without Christ. They're dead in sin. There's no life in them. So Jesus Christ is not describing the reprobate. He's describing the elect, precious people of God. And you can prove that in the context by going back to the description of Jesus Christ, Isaiah 42 verse 1, Matthew 12 verse 18. He is God's chosen one. He's the elect one of God. God has chosen Jesus Christ first in his eternal counsel, and this all, you know, has to do with the glory of God. God saying in all eternity, how am I going to glorify myself in the creation? And God said from all eternity, I'm going to do that through Jesus Christ. And how am I going to glorify myself through Jesus Christ? That's where the elect members of the church come in. God says, for Jesus' sake and in love for Jesus, I'm going to choose a church unto salvation to be saved by Jesus Christ. And there's the answer. Ultimately, why the people of God may be sure Jesus will not ever crush them. Bruised, worthless, dying reeds that they may be, smoking, weak, dying wicks that they may be, they may know this. God in eternity chose Jesus Christ and me in him, in love. Therefore, he will never be against me. So Jesus is speaking about his precious elect people as bruised reeds and dying wicks. But we have to add to that, he's not speaking of them merely as elect people, elect in all eternity. He's speaking of them as regenerated, believing people, people who have life, spiritual life, people who have been united to Jesus Christ, people who have been regenerated, people who have been converted, brought out of the darkness of unbelief in the world, and brought unto the light of faith. These are people who know the forgiveness of sins, people who know fellowship with God, people who know what it means to be part of the church of Jesus Christ. The smoking flax and the bruised reed, then, does not speak of the unconverted. Jesus did come, God did send him to save those who are lost in unbelief, to bring them to conversion. And the office bearers here, and we as a congregation, have a calling to serve God, to be in this world as lights, lamps that are shining, and we are to have a care for those who are unconverted. But the main calling of the office bearers in this church is not to care for the unconverted, but to care for the people of God who still have that need. You, believing people of God, still need the Savior, Jesus Christ. You need his grace. You need his care. You need his preserving power. And God sent him, but also now the men who are in the office of elder and deacon, to give you that care in the name of Jesus Christ. So we, the elect believing people of God, are the reeds and flaxes that are weak and dying and very precious to Jesus Christ. Now, we need to be more specific here and focus on the idea of a bruised reed and a smoking flax. Jesus Christ is describing the lowest possible spiritual condition for a child of God in this life. I use the word condition to speak of now the spiritual experience of the believer. In order to understand this, you need to know that there's a difference between our spiritual state and our spiritual condition. This is something that those in low spiritual condition need to hear too for their encouragement. If you are a believer, you are in the spiritual state where legally before God, you are saved. You are as saved today as you will be in heaven. You have the love of God. You have the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You have been given faith. You have been justified perfectly in the sight of God. And no matter how you feel, whatever your spiritual condition in this life is, that state is never going to change. And if you're dealing with someone in a low spiritual condition, that is something that they may need you as an elder or deacon or a member to assure them of. It doesn't matter what you feel or what others say about you. Those who are saved in the sight of God are in the state where He views them as perfect. Now in heaven, our spiritual condition will harmonize with that. You'll never struggle with a doubt again. Never struggle with any lack of assurance that you are a child of God. Never struggle with spiritual laziness. Never struggle with temptations. Never struggle with handling trials and persecutions. You'll never struggle with sin, besetting sins. You'll never say to yourself, you know, right now I'm just very spiritually down. I'm not praying very much. I'm not reading the Word of God very much. I'm spiritually lazy. But here, even though our spiritual state is that we're saved, period, we're saved, we belong to God, our spiritual condition may be very weak indeed. And that's what Jesus Christ is describing here. I'm looking at this passage now in the light of our Canons of Dort, Head 1, Article 16, which refers to this passage to speak of people of God who may fear that they are reprobate. That could happen to a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. That he becomes so spiritually low that he begins to think, God hasn't chosen me in love. God doesn't love me. I'm not an elect. I think I may be a reprobate. That God may have actually chosen me unto condemnation. And that is, when a child of God is afflicted with that kind of thought, the worst spiritual condition a believer can be in. The Canons of Dort say in Head 5, in your experience, be removed from the love of God is worse than physical death. Now, there may be all kinds of reasons why this happens to a believing man or woman or young person. That's not really the focus of Jesus Christ here this morning. And in the interest of time, I'm not going to spend much time on that, but it may be because of sin. It may be because of a besetting sin, because of a lack of fighting against a sin. It may be because We're so easily giving in to the temptations of the world. It may be because of a trial. It may be because of persecution. And sometimes, and this was what makes it especially difficult, sometimes you can't see any reason. I've run across this. The elders, and maybe some of you have run across this in the church before too. It seems like there are some people in the congregation who never have any struggle with the assurance of their salvation. And then you meet some saint and you visit a 90-year-old in the nursing home and you find out that this person for decades, even though he or she has always been a Christian, continues to struggle with the thought, I might not be one of God's children. What's the explanation? We don't always know. But the point of Jesus Christ is this. If that's who you are, in the lowest spiritual condition, you're feeling your sin, you're feeling your unworthiness, you feel like you're nothing. I assure you, I will take care of you. That's the attitude the office bearers have to have towards the members of this congregation too. Now, before we move on to the second point, understand then that Jesus Christ is speaking of the members of the church in their lowest spiritual condition possible to comfort them and to assure them. And he does that not to leave out the rest of the members of the church. The rest of the members of the church have their spiritual weaknesses too. You examine yourself. You see where in your life you have spiritual bruises, where you're kind of like a smoking flax. You're not burning as a bright light representing the Lord God. You know where you have weak faith. You know where you have struggles in your sanctified life with besetting sins, with a lack of holiness, of godliness. And the point is that when Jesus says, now, I promise not to crush or to put out those in the spiritually weakest condition, Jesus is saying to everyone else in the congregation, you might not be at that point where you're doubting whether you are elect, where you think you might be reprobate. You might be at some other point in your spiritual condition. But because you know I can take care of those at the lowest point, I will take care of all of you, no matter your spiritual condition. Now, Jesus' promise is negative. He says what he won't do. And that's pastoral on Jesus' part. He is addressing the fear that we might have when we're in a low spiritual condition. Because let's face it, when you look at the picture, a bruised reed, who's going to care for a bruised reed? It's not, like I said, a rose or some other precious flower. A smoking flax, just a little piece of burnt up linen, who's going to care about that? And so imagine you go to the great physician, Jesus Christ, and he sees your condition spiritually. Isn't your fear? That's your condition? That's the sin that you have committed? I'm not going to help you. Or you're here again? I'm not going to help you anymore. You have any sense of your sin and how ugly and unworthy you are, then you have a sense of that. Of all people, the holy Jesus Christ is going to react with anger, with frustration, with impatience, and reject me. Jesus says, no. I won't end you spiritually. I won't take away your salvation. I won't take away my Holy Spirit. I will not take away my covenant friendship. I will not cut you off from God. I will not bind you to your sins and send you ultimately to hell. But that's not all he's promising here. When Jesus says, I'm not going to crush the bruised reed and quench the smoking flax, he's saying, I'm not only not going to kill you eternally and spiritually, but he's saying, I'm not the one who's going to add to your misery. I'm not the one who's going to make you feel your guilt and your unworthiness more than you already do. There are people who do that. The devil likes to do that. If you're struggling with your salvation and the assurance of your salvation, and you find that you feel more and more guilty and unworthy, it's not because Jesus Christ is whispering to you, it's because the devil is whispering to you. Maybe other people. The world loves to get hold of Christians and to accuse them and tell them how unworthy they are. Maybe even other people, sadly, in your own church or in your own family might keep pointing the finger at you and keep crushing you under the burdens that you feel. They will make your burdens greater and crush. Sadly, people do that, don't they? We're very good at that, crushing people when they are down. We see a weakness in the congregation. We see a bruise. Instead of ignoring that or trying to help them with it, we have a way, don't we, of hitting that spot and making the grief greater. Jesus Christ promises that he will never deal with his people that way. He promises not all doom and gloom, and sorrow and shame because of sin. That's not his ministry. And what we see here then is the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. As I've already said, in Jesus Christ's heart, you don't find hatred for his people. You don't find any frustration. You don't find any impatience or lack of interest. He promises, I'm not going to lose interest in you. I'm not going to lose my temper with you. I'm not going to neglect you or pour any hatred upon you. That's the negative. Now that implies the positive. Jesus is saying here, my attitude towards you is nothing but love. What an amazing thing. We are nothing but a reed, and a bruised reed at that, nothing but a smoking wick. And Jesus says, nevertheless, I don't hate you, I love you. And I promise that I will know you and your needs. I won't look at any of you and say, you're too small, your needs are not important, or your case is too bad. I will know you, and I will know each one of your needs, and I will take care of you. Jesus promises that this is going to be his ministry to us. That when we are down, he's not the one who's going to be crushing us. He's the one who's going to be building us up. That's his ministry. He was not sent by God to condemn his people. He was sent by God to save and to build his people up. Think of the picture. What are we? We are dead plants by nature. Jesus Christ came to be the husbandman of God, to take hold of dead plants and do what? Not to crush them, but to engraft them into himself, to give them life, to give them power, to cause them to grow, to mature, to flourish. And then you think of us as lights. Well, by nature, there's no light in us. And Jesus Christ did not come to darken us more. He came to be the light that gives light, to make us shine as lights to the glory of God. So Jesus promises that when we're down, he will come and comfort us. Now, there are certain people who will speak in the name of Christ, and they will preach that it is pious for a Christian always to be gloomy, for a Christian always to be aware of guilt, crushing guilt because of sin. And there may be an element of truth in that may convince people that that's true. This is true piety, to always have your head down, to always have a sad face, always feel the weight of your sin and guilt. Because Jesus does call us to hate our sins. He does call us to flee from sin, to weep over our sins. But what Jesus is saying here is, that's not what I come to do. Ultimately, my purpose is not to crush you because of the consciousness of your sin. Jesus says, I will never come and do that, make you feel more and more guilty because of your sin without giving you the comfort of forgiveness. Jesus always comes. And the office bearers have to do that when they work with the members of the church too, pointing out weaknesses, pointing out sins, come with the word of hope. The devil, and the way that he works is this way. Here's guilt. I'm going to make you feel unworthy, and that's all I'm going to show you so that you feel trapped in your guilt. Jesus comes, and he says, that's not it. I'm not trapping you in your guilt. I'm showing you the way out. I'm showing you the way to forgiveness and to no forgiveness and peace and happiness. Jesus Christ, when it comes to our trials and our persecutions, the chastisements that we receive from the hand of God will never come to you and say, now, this is the heavy hand of God, my heavy hand because of your weakness and because of your sins, and leave it at that. But Jesus Christ comes and says, remember, that hand of chastening comes in love. God chastens every son, every daughter that he loves. Remember, all that's happening in your life, even the things that are crushing you, that are burdening you, are in the hand of God. It's not happening by chance. And remember that everything is happening for your good. Jesus' word that exposes our weaknesses never comes simply to make us feel weak. But as the Apostle Paul said, Jesus is the one who comes to us in such a way that we can say this, when I am weak, his strength is made perfect in me. Jesus does not crush the bruised reed or quench the smoking flax. He is the one who plants and nourishes and heals by his grace his people. He is the one who pours oil, the Holy Spirit, his word, his grace upon his people to comfort, to strengthen, to assure them. Jesus' ministry makes us Christians. Jesus' ministry makes us strong Christians. That's the point of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus' ministry gives us the assurance of the forgiveness of sins, the assurance that we are God's children. His ministry is what makes us stand strong in temptations. His ministry is what makes us endure trials with hope and with gladness, even rejoicing in all things because we know our salvation in Jesus Christ. Jesus' ministry is the ministry that makes us shine as light so that through his grace we're able to fight sin and to walk in good works to the glory of our Father. We will never be spiritually perfect in this life, but through the ministry of Jesus Christ, it is possible to know you are a Christian, to know you are elect, to know you are regenerated, to live a life of godliness and holiness, to love God, to enjoy Him, to live and die, not in a spiritually low condition, but in a spiritually high condition. Now we hear this as members of the church to receive this instruction that there is no doubt, and you have no reason to doubt, the love and the care of Jesus Christ for you. And he wants you, Jesus wants you, to be in the strongest spiritual condition possible. He doesn't want you to be low. He doesn't want you to doubt your salvation. He doesn't want you to struggle with the filth and the misery of sin. Jesus Christ wants you to be a strong Christian, strong in faith and godliness. Let's make that our goal in the year 2021. This year, I want to be a strong plant in a burning light shining as a member of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And that means that you need to depend upon Jesus Christ. You need to listen to Him. You need to seek His care. It means you need to try to keep yourself from all of the influences of the devil and of the world. And if you find yourself spiritually low, you have to ask yourself this: what am I feeding myself, and who am I listening to? Am I listening to other people? Am I even spending time just listening to myself and my own thoughts? Because the one who can help you, whatever your need is Jesus Christ alone. And the canons of Dort say, this is why you need the means of grace in the church. It's really that simple. You want to know how Jesus takes care of you as a plant in His kingdom and as a lamp in His kingdom? He takes care of you through the preaching of His word. He takes care of you through the administration of the sacraments. He takes care of you through the oversight of the elders in the church. He takes care of you through the communion of the saints. These ordinary means of grace. How He nourishes, how He strengthens, how He enlightens, and helps those who are bruised and wounded and down. You don't come to church, do you, to be crushed, to be depressed, but to find your hope and your strength in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there may be persecutions, trials, struggles with sin of the worst kind. But if you seek your help from Jesus and His Word, isn't this the hope of the gospel? That you may abound and you may be abased, like the Apostle Paul often was, and yet in the deepest struggle still have the joy of your faith and salvation in Jesus Christ. Even the deepest darkness in this world cannot dispel the light and the hope that comes from Jesus Christ and His care for us. Finally, the instruction is for the office bearers. When we look at the people of God, we see weak people, bruises, not bright, shining lights, but people with many dark spots. From a human point of view, it can be very frustrating to work with the people of God. Anger-inducing. From a human point of view, it can become very easy to see the weaknesses and focus on them and become negative, pessimistic. It can be easy to become impatient. You again? We have to visit you again? And it can be very easy to react to some of the problems in the congregation by saying, I want to run away from that. I don't want to deal with that. And the temptation is to neglect them, to be harsh, to be unloving towards the members of the church. Then the office bearers need to remember that they are servants of Jesus Christ and are to reflect His attitude. And then they have to remember these words of Jesus: He will not crush the bruised reed. He will not quench the smoking flax. And then they need to look at the cross and say, and that's where Jesus proved it. That's where He demonstrated that He will not crush the bruised reed or quench the smoking flax. No matter how weak, no matter how ugly, no matter how undeserving His people are, Jesus was determined, I'm not going to come and destroy them, but I'm going to come and save them. And Jesus says, though they will not be crushed by me, though I will not quench them, I will become not just the bruised reed for them on the cross, but the crushed reed. And I will become not just the dying wick, but the dead wick. I will make my soul an offering for sin. I will suffer in their place to pay for their sin. And there He showed how patient, tender, loving, willing to do whatever it takes to care, to save His people. And so when the office bearers see the weaknesses and the needs of the members of the congregation, they must not be cold, they must not be uncaring, must not be uninterested, must not become quickly angry or impatient, but they must be sympathetic. To say what Jesus said, when I look at you as a bruised reed, I feel sorry for you, and I want to help you, not crush you. And so, the office bearers are to love, to spend time with, to know, to be understanding of the needs of the members of the congregation, to bring the Word of God to them, to comfort them, and to love them in the name of Jesus Christ. And they won't be perfect. They're bruised reeds and dying wicks themselves. Sinners with spiritual weaknesses who need the grace of Jesus Christ to be forgiven their sins, and may the congregation forgive them for their sins and weaknesses too. And then may Christ give more grace to those office bearers so that they may display the attitude of Jesus Christ in all their work, so that we may, as a congregation, experience through the office bearers the love and the care of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, we bow before thee humbly as a congregation, confessing ourselves to be nothing more than bruised reeds and smoking flaxes. But we thank thee for the perfect care of our Savior Jesus Christ, and we pray for the office bearers that they may indeed be followers of Jesus Christ, servants of His, that we as a congregation may experience the grace, the rule, the love of Jesus Christ through these men. And we pray, Father, that in this year, Thou wilt use the means of grace to help us to be strong as the church of God in the midst of this world, standing as strong plants by the rivers of water, Jesus Christ and His Word. Make us to be bright, shining lights. And may we hear that word, that we are to let our light shine in the midst of this world. So may Thy name be glorified, and may we be built up in comfort and assurance of our salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 178 is also based on Psalm 103, which we sang earlier, but we have to sing 281 now as we close the service. Stanza 1, mindful of our human frailty is the God in whom we trust. He whose years are everlasting, He remembers we are dust. Let's sing the four stanzas, 281.
Yeah.
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.